Lord, we come to you this morning, declare, the holy, holy is your name, that you are worthy of our praise above all others. Lord, I ask that our lives would be worship to you, that we would live to honor you, to live in your word, to follow your ways. Lord, with excitement this morning, we look at our prayer request list, and Lord, we know that you and you alone hear our prayers, and we don't always see a direct answer to those prayers, but we know that you listen and you do always answer. And Lord, so we praise you as we see the report from Adrian's mother of being cancer-free. Lord, we give you the praise, and we thank you for being faithful God and one that we can lay our burdens upon. Lord, looking forward in this week, we think of the Life Chain event coming up next Sunday. Lord, I pray that we as a church, as your sons and daughters, would stand for life, stand for the most helpless and innocent among us, and that the world would see that your believers, that your children are standing up and saying no, that abortion is murder, that this is a sin against you, against our Creator. So Lord, we thank you. I just lift up Tevin this morning as he brings your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking through him and to our hearts. I just lift all of this up in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. You ever get overcome in worship? My wife was laughing at me over here because I literally have tears streaming down my face. And I just, when we're talking about the hymn of heaven, my goodness, I'm excited for that day when we get to sing all together, all as one across all the different languages, and there's going to be absolute unity around who God is. Promise that wasn't the entry to my sermon. Like, all right, plan to cry, and then, but God is good. Sometimes he humbles us like that. I did want to start, though, with a question. Think of the thing that you value the most, a possession that you most value. Now, some of us, when we hear that, we go dollar amount, right? So we go, maybe my house, my car. Maybe some of us, it's a little more sentimental than that. Oh, my children, but are they my possessions? Blessing from the Lord. Okay, maybe some of you, though, it might be a thing, but it's, you know, your grandparents' heirloom, or this is really valuable because of the sentimental aspect of this. Well, I know exactly how my middle daughter would answer this question. Violet is 5, and she has a little blanket that someone made for my eldest daughter, Rory, and that's what she would say, my tiny blanket, more than anything else. If there's a fire and we say, Violet, come on, you gotta go. She's like, where's my blanket? You know, it would be like that. And it's funny because she calls it her tiny blanket. We don't have the heart to tell her it's getting smaller because, it's homemade. It's years old at this point, so it's been through the wash a few times. Unraveling, and you know how you just kind of snip and you throw that away. Eventually in college or something, she's going to have like a tiny coaster. I don't know. So we're like, all right, but tiny blanket. And I got thinking about, what if I had that kind of passion for the gospel? What if I was that passionate about saying, I can't be away from it. I can't leave the room without feeling like I've left something behind. Because I tell you, I work from home now, I work at a university, and so we do some of that. And inevitably, if I'm up early in the morning and I look down and, oh, her blanket's in here, I could set my watch when she wakes up, like she's gonna come in here and try to get it. And I love that concept that kids sometimes teach us the best things. You know, there's something about childlike faith. Jesus hit on that too, right? But the concept of today, and you saw it in your bulletin if you looked there, never lose sight of the simple gospel. That's the main point. That's the whole sermon is on that. 1 Corinthians 15 will be in verses 1 through 11. And I'd love to dive into this with you because there's a lot of good meat there. Can we go before God in prayer, though, as we get started this morning? God, prepare our hearts, prepare our lives before you. Might we come hungry to your word because it's so good, it's so filling. Might we be ready, God, not to hear from me as your vessel, but to hear from you, God. Would you get me out of the way and would you speak your word as you wrote it, as only you can? Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen, yes. Maybe to learn something or be reminded of something important, absolutely. But most importantly, God, to do something about it. Because if we are only the gathered and never the sent, we're not being obedient to who you are, God. We're not being obedient to your call that says, go and make disciples. And that can be hard. We can feel busy. But this word this morning, God, if we never lose sight of the simple gospel, it's something that will just pour out of us. At our workplaces, at school, when we're in town, when we're back home, wherever we're at, God, might you be the first thing on our lips. The first thing, the Lord, not just of our lives as a whole, but of our thoughts. And of our actions, of our words, might we be your people on mission. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, well, let's dig in. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. And when you're jumping in a letter like this, it's always kind of interesting, right? Because you got to think about who wrote this, who's this to, that type of thing. This is, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament. Very prolific. And what was crazy is he went through all these crazy things, too. But it wasn't so much about him. He always had this pastoral heart. He loved the people he was writing to. And the Corinthians, if you're familiar, they had some issues, the Corinthian believers. And that is an important point. He's writing to believers. When he's writing to a church, it's not a building, and oh, go read it at that particular building. He's saying the gathered believers in that city. That's why we refer to it as Corinthians. And this is his first letter to them that we have. 1 Corinthians, they seem like they got hung up on a lot of specific things. They had issues with sexual immorality. They had issues. They were talking about gifts and tongues. And he had to go back to the basics on what love is. And then he really got back to the basics in chapter 15. He's reminding them. Now let's read this, the first couple verses, because it gives us his mindset coming into this. He starts verse 1. He goes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And there's a lot to unpack there, so we'll start there. For starters, it's a reminder. He's not saying, hey, I'm trying to reinvent the wheel here, or I'm trying to get you saved. He's saying, I'm reminding you of something you already believe. He calls them brothers. Now, some translations, you might even get brothers and sisters. It's a familial term, right? He cares about these people deeply. This is Pastor Paul at his best because he's reaching out to people and caring for them. He's speaking to their heart. He's not saying, you're terrible and you have all these issues, even though he could have. In his own maturity, he could have really hit on them. No, no, no. He's reminding them of what's most important. Don't forget your tiny blanket in the other room. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of what? Of the gospel I preached to you. Now, that word gospel, some of you may know this, but it's kind of fun to think about. It's kind of a contraction of sorts. It comes from the kind of the old English, the Germanic good spiel, the good news. This is the good news about Jesus, and he gets into the specifics of what it is. But he's not equivocating here. This is the good news I preach to you. When you heard me last, and I got up there, and I did a sermon, if they called it that, but I preached to you, that's what I'm talking about here. Never lose sight of the simple gospel, that gospel. Now, he says a few important things about it, and this is what I love about Paul. He doesn't let people get away with stuff. He has such a way of just speaking into the situation, and then the Spirit convicts as the Spirit will. Look at the second half here of verse 1. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. So this is something that was passed on, and you'll hear this language later. He learned it, but then he taught it. It didn't originate with Paul. And that's important because then it doesn't matter. And he gets at this at the end of our passage. It doesn't matter who's saying it. If it's true, it's true. And that's true in our lives too, right? Sometimes we don't want to hear a certain thing from a certain person from a certain side of the aisle because they're on the wrong side. Or maybe I'm only going to listen to this person over here because I line up so closely with stuff that they're doing. Paul's not talking about the messenger. He's talking about the message. That's what's important. He said you received that in which you stand. That's important because it identifies them. They're not waving around. James talks about that, right? Being blown around like a wave tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. People can deceive you when you're wavering. But when you're ready and you know the truth and you stand in the truth, you're standing on solid rock. Jesus told a parable about that. Verse 2, though, so he says you received it. You stand in it. By which you are being saved. It's not, hey, talk about your testimony because it happened maybe years ago and now nothing new. Jesus saved me. I've got my get out of hell free card and I'm good to go. That's not how it works. Salvation is a constant thing. Now, it's not saying that if you're not saved moment by moment, you're not going to belong in heaven. Remember, he's talking to believers. He's not questioning their salvation, but he does say, by which you are being saved, grown, matured, developing, sanctified is how we might think of it, set apart. By which you're being saved, how or why, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So it is something we have to have humility about. If you're constantly just thinking, oh, I'm fine. I go to church. I check a box. I read my Bible. Come on, God. That's your word. Listen to you every day. Maybe every day. I pray. I get on my knees. Maybe I give some money. Whoa, I'm holy now. I'm holy now. You know, whatever you want to fill in that. No, I'm not saying don't do those things. Don't walk out the door, please. Those are very important things. But what we need to never lose sight of is not church attendance. It's not giving. It's the gospel. All right, but he gets at it. What is the meat of this passage? It's verses 3 and 4. And this is where that language comes in. I got this, and I'm giving it to you. He says, for I delivered to you, verse 3, as of first importance what I also received. Here's the message, here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. We'll stop there for a second. The good news of the gospel is not complicated. It's not the kind of thing that you have to have a seminary degree so that you can go tell somebody this good news. If you believe the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ walked this earth and was a real human being, came as a man but was God, the very Son of God, and that he lived this perfect life without sin, And then that God saw it fit, and it was planned all along that he would die on a cross. A Roman cross, this crucifixion thing. It's crazy to me. We've got a cross here. We've got a cross back here. Christians, we love crosses. That's a crazy thing. If a first century Roman saw how much we liked crosses, they'd think that's strange. That'd be like having an electric chair up here, right? A gallows or something, like, yes. Why do we celebrate in the death of Christ? Why can we say that's good news? Well, because he didn't just die. This wasn't just a good teacher who died. What did he do? He died for our sins. This thing that separated me, not holy, far apart. I was in the mud, and yet God, a holy God, saw fit to send his son, and in so doing, extended a hand to me and to you, if you're in Christ today. Lifted me out of the mud. Lifted you out of the mud. You were dead. You weren't just sinking. You were a corpse. You had no life. Yet he saw it fit to say, you're mine. You belong to me. That's good news. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus didn't just die. He actually really was dead, right? He continues with this. He was buried. You don't bury somebody who's alive. That's important. And then verse 4, the second half there, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. My goodness, I'm grateful for the resurrection. Amen? Amen. If Jesus wasn't alive today, and this is his main point, by the way, he gets into this. This whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, he goes on and talks more about the resurrection, because he knows even believers sometimes struggle with that concept. They're like, okay, it's okay. I get it. God came down. That's interesting. As a person, wow, stuffed an infinite being into a human body. Lived a perfect life. Okay, God would be perfect. All right, I can kind of see. Died. Wow, that's strange, but sacrificed himself. Wow. Buried. Okay. Raised from the dead? What? He had to be God. That was the stamp. God saving the receipt, that was the receipt. That was the thing that said Jesus was who he said he was, because he talked about this. And this is, I don't want to gloss over this. This is that repeated phrase in here, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. It wasn't just that Jesus decided at one point, or God said, hey, humanity has gotten really low. I got to do something about it now. It was the plan all along. God's always been a redeemer. He's always had a plan. You can read the 2/3 of the Bible that's before Jesus. It says the same thing. God is a redeeming God who cares about people. He doesn't give up. He's faithful even when people fall short, right? And if you know the story of the Old Testament, I'm like the Israelites sometimes, but there's a lot of falling short. There's a lot of, hey, times are good. I guess I get to do what I want now. And then times are bad. Okay, maybe there is a God. All right, I got to go back and offer, you know, a sacrifice. We don't have to do that anymore, because Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. The core of the gospel. Now, this is an interesting piece when I was studying this. Christ died. That's a verbal concept. It's an aorist, so past. It happened. Christ died. Historical fact. That's how Paul presents this. Also, the second part of that verse 4, he was buried. Again, same thing. Aorist, the simple past. It happened. I'm not equivocating on terms here. Paul is saying these things happened. When he gets to say he was raised, we miss this in the English a little bit, because it's in the perfect sense. Get that. This is in the perfect sense. And so sometimes it's translated, has been raised. Not just a simple statement of fact, hey, Jesus rose from the dead, look at that. Isn't that cool? Historical fact. It was, but he's still alive today. The power of perfection is that it's finished. It's a once for all. When he declared, this is one of my favorite words in all of Scripture, and in the English Bible, it's 3 words, but in the Greek, it's 1 word. When he said, it is finished. In the Greek, I'll give it to you, it's tetelestai. It's in the perfect tense, the same thing. It is finished. This isn't just a simple past, it happened, but now it's done and it will forever be done. Christ will forever be raised. He's not dead today. He's alive today. And if you're a believer, you know this already. I'm just reminding you like Paul is. Let's keep going though, because people have questions when you say God died and then he rose from the dead. And Paul knew that even as believers, the Corinthians were getting bombarded with questions or might have doubts of their own. Verse 5, he's talking about Jesus still, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So Cephas is Peter. Okay, all right, he appeared to Peter. That's cool, but like Peter would say that. Like he followed Jesus a few years, gave up his whole livelihood. Okay, and then to the 12, all right, the other 12 guys that were surrounding him. Now he's probably not talking about Judas Iscariot, so he's probably bringing in Matthias at this point. You know, but the 12 disciples, these guys who followed him for 3 years. Keep going, though, because these appearances are really cool. And I love that it's included here. Verse 6, then he appeared, this is Jesus appeared, to more than 500 brothers at one time. That's a lot of people. And he says, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He's not exaggerating here. Some of these people are dead. Hey, I'll grant you that. But you can go ask a lot of these folks yourself. They saw Jesus. They know he's alive. You don't have to believe a resurrection in the sense that, okay, I'm hopeful that this is, it was historical fact in the mind of Paul. And if you're a Christian here today, there's so much evidence for this. This is why he makes this whole argument in 1 Corinthians 15 about what it means to be believers in the resurrection. Because I will tell you, if you're a Christian and you waver on that point, Paul has some serious words for you. He says we're to be pitied more than all people because now we're founding our very existence, right? He was telling the Corinthians, in which you stand. What if you're standing on a lie? What if that wasn't true? What if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? That's an issue. That's an issue, but it really happened, and we can celebrate that. There were so many people, so many eyewitness testimonies that you could go talk to them. Hey, he was there. Go check with him. He keeps going, though. There's more appearances. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, leader in the church, half-brother of Jesus. Kind of important. He didn't believe Jesus before, and he appeared to him. He's saying that. Then to all the apostles. We don't know how many, but that's probably a lot. Follow Jesus. Verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul said, he appeared also to me. And of course, for those of you who know Paul's conversion story, he's talking about on the road to Damascus. And Christ appears to him as to one untimely born, because he is considered an apostle. This is why we have so many writings of Paul's in Scripture, because he saw the risen Lord. He saw the risen Lord. Now, I love Paul's testimony here because he's talking about the gospel and he shared it, right? Verses 3 and 4 encapsulate it. But it's so lived in. It's not just brain knowledge. Now, that's important. And he doesn't say just move past what your brain can say. He doesn't just say grab a hold of everything by faith. There's really not a lot of evidence for this stuff and hope for the best. Maybe you know some Christians that kind of operate like that or people who claim Christ. And they're just, I don't know, I don't ask questions, but I don't have doubts either because when I do, I get kind of scared. There's so much evidence for this. Dig into it. If you have questions, I'm sure leadership of a church like this, they've probably done some digging too, maybe gotten some training. But Paul gives the reason why he thinks Christ appeared to him, but why he's the least. Look at this. He gives his testimony here, and it's beautiful because it's showing you the gospel in action, transforming a life. He says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. Paul, the least? You're writing to us. Why would you say you're the least? Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he was. If you know the story of Paul, he's on that road to Damascus Not for, oh, I want to follow Jesus and I'm just doing this holy thing. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was trying to follow God in shutting down this Messiah talk of this carpenter out of Nazareth. What's going on there? He persecuted the church. We don't know if he directly had impact in killing, but we know he was there at Stephen's death. And he's holding the coats. He's the coat rack. He's condoning what's going on. And he regrets it. But what a testimony that you go from, I am leading the charge against these followers of the way, this sect out of Judaism that kind of sprang up, seems very strange, and a lot of the leaders are against it, and seemingly these leaders killed the leader that was coming up of Jesus. But listen to this, because he keeps going. He goes, this story's not about me, even though it's my story to tell. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Man, I love grace. I love grace. It's that concept of, you know, it's a drought, and it's been dry for a long time, and then here comes the rain. This concept of grace, like maybe you pray for rain, maybe you ask for rain, maybe you want there to be rain. Some people do their rain dance or they'll have something they do. I knew a guy growing up in Colorado. He used to shoot a cannon and he thought something with the sound, like this will shake up the rain. But God is the one that brings the rain. That to me is such a picture. Some of worship songs are like that, grace like rain, because it's, we don't deserve this. And if you, even today, maybe this morning, maybe this is how your life goes sometimes, where you feel like you've got to earn the grace of God. That's not grace. Grace by its very nature is called unearned. He's showering us with this favor because of who he is, not because of who we are. I love that about the gospel. Never lose sight of the simple gospel. Look at this, though, because he keeps going. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Right? Verse 10 there. I love that. Because he's not saying, hey, you've got grace. You believe the gospel. You're good. That's what we talked about before, right? That get out of hell free card. Some people are looking for a pass. You might know people like that. You may have been that person in seasons of your life where you're like, you know what? I believe the right things. I gave my life to Christ. I have a day I can point to. Maybe I was baptized. You know, you start checking boxes. I'll tell you, in heaven, there aren't boxes. There's a book with some names written down, the book of life. Either your name is written down there or it's not. Either you are covered by the blood of the Lamb or you're not. What you do matters not because it gets you into heaven or it keeps you from heaven, but it is the testimony of what God has done in your life. James says faith without works is dead. Paul is saying the same thing here, because sometimes people want to say, Paul's on one side, he's talking about grace, and James is over here and he's talking about works. So they almost try to pit, I don't know if you've heard this discussion before, but they try to pit these guys against each other, leaders in the church, followers of Jesus. Here Paul's saying the same exact thing. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. James says faith without works is dead, not because you've got to earn this, not because grace is not a thing, but because lived in grace is how people looking from the outside can tell it's grace. They can tell you're saved. They can see that it's good news because your life is different. Now, that doesn't mean you make a lot of money now. That doesn't mean all your problems go away and all your relationships are easy and all of your finances suddenly, it's, I can give so much and I can do so much. And sometimes you almost wish some of those things happened. And he can do that. That's how grace looks like sometimes. God is that good. But the best part about grace is not what he does for us on this earth. To me, the best part of it is the fact that I get to be now part of, a very small part of, but I get to be part of what God is doing in the world today. And I tell you, it's incredible when you get to share the gospel with somebody, when you see the light in their eyes, that's an incredible thing. Because that's not you doing it. It's not your effort or, man, I want to be like, you know, whoever, they have it together. I hope that's not how you're trying to reach people. I'm going to be so squeaky clean that somebody's going to say, they're squeaky clean. I want to be squeaky clean too. What do I got to do? Be squeaky clean. That's not, because then it's about you. It's not good news if all it is about washing your clothes. No, no, no. It's throwing off the old and putting on the new. Not stuff that you made, not stuff that you earned, but new life that is given to you through Christ and Christ alone. Verse 11, and I alluded to this earlier, but he's talking about the message, not the messenger. He shared his personal story, Paul did. And he said, this story is helpful to you because it shows the gospel. It shows the good news at work. But it really doesn't come down to that. Because the simple gospel is not about Paul. It's not about you if you're a Christian here this morning. It's about Jesus, right? Whether then it was I or they, he's in verse 11 here. So we preach, and so you believed. There's something powerful about the word given. And I love that we do this on Sunday mornings. I love that you have opportunities at a church like this to get into the word, Bible studies and groups and times to connect. Because if you're not opening this book, you're keeping your sword sheathed. And you're trying to get into battle and you're just, maybe it's rusted tight. And now you're like, live your life with your Bible open. It's powerful. Never lose sight of the simple gospel. It's powerful. I tell you, when you step into it, it'll embolden you too. Because maybe you say, well, Tevin, that's great, but you have a seminary degree. Tevin, that's great, but you're on stage. Or you're called to be a pastor. Whatever excuse, you know. Hey, I'm not gifted in evangelism. I don't necessarily say, hey, this is easy. It's hard, but eternity should be. Talking with people about eternal matters is meant to be hard because it's a big decision. But I tell you, if because of your influence, your words, your experience, your passion and mission and ministry to someone, if they come to Christ because of that, even if it's just a seed planted and you find out about this years later, such a beautiful thing. My goodness. And it deepens your own faith because you recognize the gospel of Jesus is not a sealed envelope, this secret hidden knowledge that I have to, okay, I open the letter, but then I got to seal it back up and I kind of hide it away. It's a personal faith. I'm not going to bother people with this. Our culture needs to hear this. Paul talked about it, right? In our passage today. I received this, but then I delivered it to you. None of these people in Corinth probably would have come to faith if it wasn't for Paul living in front of them and preaching to them and not losing sight of the simple gospel himself. Because if we're honest, sometimes, even though we know all this is true, we kind of take a step back and we go, why is Tevin talking about the gospel? I know the gospel. That's so easy. It's about Jesus. Death, burial, resurrection. I learned that in cubbies, Tevin. You know, okay, cool. It's awesome. Good. We can't lose sight of it, and I'll tell you why. Because heaven never does. Heaven never loses sight of the gospel. If you want to turn here, you can. Revelation chapter 5. And I'll close with this. But when I first saw this connection, I mean, you already know I'm a crier, but it really, I get emotional sometimes just thinking about and visualizing this picture. If it helps you, you can even close your eyes. Now, I know, counterintuitive, right? Look at the page, close your eyes. Pick one, go with it. Here's the vision, though, and this is really cool because John's talking about this. Revelation 5, he's talking about how heaven never loses sight of the simple gospel. Starting in verse 1, John writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly." Okay, maybe me and John have something. "Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" This is Jesus. Verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing," Jesus Christ, "as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." My goodness. If you're closing your eyes, you can open them now. My goodness. Heaven never loses sight of the simple gospel. Who are we? Who are we to say we need to move on? I've grown, I've matured. I need to move on. That's milk, I need meat. Now, I'm not saying we can't do some theology. I love it. That's good. We need to get into it. But if we lose sight of the simple gospel, theology is meaningless. And it can even be a trap of the enemy. Because if he gets us spinning in circles or shouting at people across circular tables in the basement of church buildings, and we're not out in our communities sharing the gospel, we're done. We're not useful anymore for the kingdom. We've reached our maximum potential for kingdom building. And Satan is happy. Not happy that, oh, hey, we're going to be in heaven one day. He knows he already lost that battle with you. But happy that even though God is still trying to use you, salvation being a present, growing, maturing thing, you want to sit on the sidelines and you want to just argue. I do this sometimes, church. I'm not saying, hey, I'm preaching at you. I'm here too. If we lose sight of the simple gospel, though, we lose Jesus. We lose our identity in Christ. I tell you, that's such an important thing. I really think of, like Paul says, it's of the first importance, the most important thing. Start with the gospel, then keep going, but don't lose sight of it. My daughter with her tiny blanket, don't run away and just, oh, you know what? I've outgrown that now. It's fine. Maybe she'll do that one day. But I love that childlike wonder and faith that says, I can't be away from it. Maybe it doesn't make sense to people who don't know Jesus. I can tell you, I almost guarantee with you, it won't make sense. But Jesus didn't make sense to some people. And that was good. That's okay. There's some people that didn't like Jesus, and that's good. And that's okay. If we like him, go out into the world, and there's some people that don't like us. Jesus knew that would happen. It's part of his prayer, right? Never lose sight of the simple gospel. I hope that we can be on mission like that. I hope that we can be the kind of people that love others enough to tell them the truth, to share with them the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. He said it. I didn't say it first. He said it, John 14:6. It's an incredible thing when your life is transformed by this. Let people see that part of you. Not the part that you think you should show them because now you're fixed and you're all better. The part that's changed by Jesus. And if you're struggling with that, work on that. Not that you have to receive grace in a different way, but that you need to live out of that grace and say, these good works, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. You don't do good stuff for you. You do good stuff so that people can see Jesus in you. Never lose sight of the simple gospel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this good news is, for some, it's unbelievable. Like, they cannot believe it. And all of this, us in this room who claim you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus, we were in that boat at one time. Lost, dead, no hope. And yet Scripture says, when we believe, when we confess, you've invited us into your family, God. Your son Jesus died on a cross. This was thousands of years ago, but it's still important. It was prophesied thousands of years before that by people like Isaiah. And it's still important today, God. Let us be a people that never lose sight of the simple gospel. And Lord, anyone here this morning who doesn't have a personal relationship with you, Jesus, a lot of this stuff is probably not going to make sense. And that's okay. There's stuff that's true that doesn't make sense sometimes. I pray that you would help them ask questions and get to the bottom of who this Jesus guy really is. And God, you know my heart, that I'd love to see every person in this room, every person in this city, in this state, country, world, come to know you. Not just with our heads, but with our hearts, transforming our lives, God. I pray we're on mission like that every day. Not feeling like, oh, in this stage of life, I need to step back or do less for you, God. I want to step into what it means to follow you, Jesus, no matter where I'm at. And I pray anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, would come to that saving relationship with you, would make a decision that impacts their eternity for the better, would pass over from death to life, and work in their hearts and in their minds, God, as only you can. Thank you for this opportunity, God, to get into your word. I pray that we're people that keep digging, that keep looking, that live with our Bibles open. God, thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne in prayer like this, before your dearly beloved church. And I'm grateful, God, for what you're doing in and through each of our lives, even now this morning. All glory to you. It's in your honor I pray. Amen.